Anyway, I've been going through the book of Hosea, and it's a really challenging book. I don't know if anybody's read it recently, but it's a very powerful book. There are a lot of things in there. I kind of contemplated doing a kind of a survey of Hosea, but it would have taken too long. But it's a fantastic book if you get a chance to read through it. And the cry throughout the book is incredibly significant, I believe, to each one of our lives. The cry throughout the book is three simple words, and they are these: return to me. Over and over and over again in the book of Hosea, God is speaking through Hosea, and he's saying, return to me, return to me, return to me. And this kind of phrase has been grabbing a hold of my heart. And I really feel that it's what God wants to speak to us this morning. This phrase, return to me. That God is not content to share us with anybody else. God is not content for us to have a partial knowledge of him, but God wants us to move into a full and intimate relationship with him. In fact, in the book of Hosea in chapter 1, God tells his prophet Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. Now, all of us, we all have prayed those prayers, haven't we? God, use me. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. I'll say whatever you want. Well, Hosea maybe prayed that prayer, and then God says, okay, Hosea, I'd like you to go and marry Gomer, a prostitute. Now, just think about that for a second. A prophet of the Almighty God, he has to go and buy his wife. So he goes and he purchases a bride. She's a prostitute. She's an unclean woman. And he goes and he purchases Gomer. And they have three children. Each one of them has very strange names. And we're not going to go into that. That's kind of an aside. But it's interesting to look into those names and see what they mean. But imagine that, marrying a prostitute. And what Jehovah was saying was, look, this is what I've done. This is what has happened to me. My people have prostituted themselves with the world, with the nations around them. And no longer are they a chaste and holy bride, but they've become prostituted with things around them. They've married other nations. They've sacrificed the blessings that I've given them. And so Hosea begins to prophesy destruction for Israel particularly, and also Judah. But even at the end of chapter 1, there's an incredible verse right at the end of chapter 1. And God says to Hosea, nevertheless, one day I'm going to bring them all back. And there's going to be one nation with one leader. And of course, we know it's Jesus Christ. Excuse me. But it's incredible, the different prophecies. And even the end of chapter 1 ends on a hope of note, as God says, I'll gather them together. But there are three things that I'd like to pick out in the book of Hosea. Three separate things. And I believe they link together. We're going to jump in at different places in the book. We're going to end up at the end of the book. But again, I encourage you, if you get a chance to read through the book, it takes about 25 minutes if you go straight through. But read it through and see this great cry of God. Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe that this is your word for us this morning. And it's your word for me, Lord. And each one of us, we pray, Father, that you would speak this word into our hearts. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would seal this word in us. Lord, that we would know the great longing and the cry of your heart for your people to return to you, to be intimate and close with you. Not to be married to any other, but to be married to Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask you to do a searching work in our hearts. Lord, that you would sift out those areas of compromise and lethargy in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to go away, Lord, the same. We want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to come this morning. Oh, Lord, we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come and do those things that please the Father within us. Lord, we're not interested in religion. Lord, we're not interested in just going through the motions. Lord, we pray this morning that you would come, Lord, and search out our hearts. Oh, Father, in your Son's holy, sacred, precious name we pray. Amen. The first thing I'd like to talk about is God's desire to bring us to Himself. God has a strong urge, a strong desire to bring us to Himself. The second thing I'd like to talk about is the fact that sin is a barrier. Sin is a barrier. Sin is a barrier. The third thing is that grace has made a way. Look at those three things. God longs for His people. Secondly, sin is a barrier. And thirdly, grace has made a way for even people like us. Amen. So let's jump in at chapter 2. And if you're struggling to find it, check in the index. You should have found it by now. It's after Daniel. Okay, we're going to jump in at chapter 2. We're going to read 13 and then a few more verses. And this is God speaking. He says this in verse 13. "And I will punish her for the days of the Baals." Now, Baal was there, was the surrounding nation's god. "I'm going to punish you for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, adorning herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord." And back in verse 8, it's almost as if God is shocked. He said, "Even the things I gave to them, they gave them to Baal. Even the good things I gave them were spent on Baal, the new wine and the oil. They lavished on Baal." But look at verse 14. "Therefore, because of these things, because of their terrible, terrible sin, therefore, behold, I will allure her." That word there means to entice. "I will entice her. I will draw her, bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi," which means "my husband." Now, isn't that absolutely incredible? Here we have a people who have prostituted themselves. They've taken the things that God has given them, and they've spent them worshipping other gods. And God says, "Because of this, I'm going to draw you into the wilderness." Now, how can we apply that to our lives? Well, it's this, that I believe that God wants to draw us into the wilderness so that we can become dependent on Him and Him alone. While things are going good, often we forget, don't we? We become complacent. We become lethargic in our faith. And sometimes God has to draw us into the wilderness. And the amazing thing here is, He says, "I'm going to open up a door of hope in the wilderness." Now, the Valley of Achor, that was, remember Achan? Remember when the Israelites came into the Promised Land and Joshua was their leader? And God says, "You need to destroy Jericho. I'm going to bring the walls down, but you're going to go in and you're going to destroy everything. You're going to devote everything to destruction." And Achan was tempted, wasn't he, by some gold and some jewelry. And he hid those things under his tent. Remember? And he covered it up. And as a result, Achan and his wife and his children were stoned to death. And it said that they put up a great mound of stones over that family. It says here, "In the Valley of Achor, I'm going to open up a door of hope." Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you feel like you're in a wilderness this morning. Maybe you know that there's secret sin in your life. That you've done things that God said, no, you should never do. You've tried to cover them up and pretend everything's normal, buried a hole and put the rug back over it, hoping and hoping and hoping that nobody finds out. And God says, "I'm going to lure you. I'm going to draw you into the wilderness because I long for you, because I love you, because I desire all of you. I'm not willing to share you with anybody else or any other thing. I want all of you. Isn't that wonderful? That God sees exactly the way that they were. He knew that they had wasted all that He had given Him on worshipping other gods. And yet He said, because of these things, I'm going to draw you into the wilderness. Isn't it good that God is faithful? He's not willing for us to hide things in our lives. He wants us to be clear and open. Let's just turn for a moment in Song of Songs. Chapter 8. There's a beautiful verse in chapter 8 that kind of talks about this very thing. In chapter 8, verse 5. And we know chapter 8 talks about the unrestrained communion of the bride and the bridegroom. And in chapter 8, verse 5, there's a question. The chorus asks this question. Who is coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Isn't that a beautiful picture? That God wants to bring us up from the wilderness. Not in our own strength, but leaning upon the beloved. Leaning upon the arm of our bridegroom redeemer, Jesus Christ. I think that's an incredible picture of God's desire, His unwillingness to settle for the status quo in our lives, His unwillingness to settle for sharing Him with other things and other people. And God says, I'm going to bring you to the wilderness, and I'm going to draw you. And when you come out of the wilderness, you're going to be leaning upon the arm of your beloved. I think that's incredible. All right, so the second thing is that sin is a barrier to intimacy. Sin is a barrier. Let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, 8, and 9 talk a lot about the different sin that Israel has committed. And there are four things that kind of jumped out to me here. We're going to just kind of look through a few verses in chapter 7. We're going to jump in at verse 1. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside, and they do not consider their hearts. And I think the first thing that God wants to address in our lives is secret sin. That I believe there are things in our lives that we try and cover up and hide. And that God sees those things. And just like the Israelites, we've tried to cover them up. And God's saying, look, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered. The evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. God wants to get to the very bottom of who we are. And what a relief it is to confess sin. I don't know if you've experienced that, but isn't it a relief to just let the Lord Jesus begin to investigate the recesses of our heart and allow Him to deal with those awful things that are buried inside of our heart? I mean, we've talked before, haven't we, about something like pornography. The awful trap that pornography is to many, many men. And now women, a secret sin that people think, well, it's never going to get discovered. Nobody will ever find out. And so we're drawn into sin that we hope nobody will discover. And God in His faithfulness exposes these things, doesn't He, in our lives. Because we can't be close with the Lord and still have secret sin. What about things like bitterness? We bear grudges against people. Or maybe we write people off in our hearts and we begin to withhold love from them. We begin to believe that we're better than them. I don't know your heart. I just know that God wants to address in our lives secret sin. It's a barrier. He says, I'm going to uncover it. You know that God is going to uncover sin one day, isn't He? There's going to be a day of reckoning. It says that God will expose the secrets of men's lives. And we have a choice. We can allow God to expose them now, or God's going to expose them on that great day when He comes back again. And I'm not asking anybody to stand up and confess horrible things in front of anybody. But what I'm saying is that God is faithful. And He's not willing to share us. He wants to deal with these things in our lives. He wants a bride that is pure and holy and clean. I remember as a young man doing some awful things. And the years went by, and I hoped that they were covered up. I hoped that nobody would ever find out. But the Holy Spirit began working on me, and working on me. And I realized I had to confess them to somebody. I had to find somebody to confess them to. God knows I confessed them to Him many times. And it wasn't a sin that was still troubling me. The Lord had delivered me from it. But I knew that Satan had a foothold in my life. Could come and accuse me. You've got that thing you've got buried in there. You're a fake, you're a phony. And all that time. And the years went by and I knew, God, I need You to come for me. He kept coming back. You need to confess it to somebody. And one time when my dad was staying with us, with much fear and trembling, I said, Dad, I've got to talk to you about something. It's a terrible thing that I've done. And praise God, I had the grace to confess my sin. And my dad and we prayed together, God, oh God, wash it away. Take away every remembrance. Oh, bring it to the cross. Let the blood of Jesus wash it away. And the Lord, that morning as we knelt together just quietly, in God's presence, just washed it away. He washed it away and I was free. Now weight was gone. Now I was a Christian. I loved the Lord. I knew that God had done things in my life. But I want to beg you, if there are things that you know are hidden in your heart, find somebody, find a godly person who won't tell anybody. Because God doesn't need our secrets bandied about, does He? Just find somebody to confess and pray together. That's what the Scripture says, doesn't it? In James, it says, we don't even need to turn there. It says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Right? Because sin is a sickness. It's a cancer to our body, isn't it? Just like cancer destroys our physical body, sin destroys us spiritually. And it's like a cancer that slowly eats away and eats away and eats away. And you know, we can't shortcut things. We just want God to quick from zap us and everything's fine. But sometimes God wants us to deal with those things that are buried in our hearts. And I'm not perfect in any way, shape or form. If you know me, you'll know that. But I urge you to confess your sin. Whatever it is, even if it's a terrible thing, even if you think, well, what's going to happen? What will they think of me? Isn't that a curse itself? The fear of man? What will they think of me? What a relief it is to confess one to another. And Satan has no authority. When we confess our sins, the old accuser that comes against us, like in Revelation chapter 12, it says that he's an accuser of the brethren, doesn't it? He accuses night and day. And how did they overcome Satan? How did they overcome the accuser? By the blood of the Lamb. And by their word of their testimony that God is greater. Amen? That God is bigger than our sins. His blood has washed away our sin. He paid for us on the cross. He died for us so that we could be free from sin. Amen? God wants us to be free. You know, there's nothing you could confess that would shock. I mean, we've heard some terrible things. Meeting with different people. That your sin is not bigger than anybody else's. It says at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says these experiences are known by our brothers and sisters. One of Satan's tricks and strategies is to get us to think, oh, I'm on my own. I'm the only person who's ever done this. That's a lie. Share your sin. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for each other so that you can be healed. God wants you to be healed this morning. I'm not asking you to come to me. We don't believe in a special priest, do we? To have to go to Father, you know, in the chamber. I've never been in one, praise God, but some people have been in there, haven't they? Where the little wooden things there, you go in and you have to confess your sins. That's fine if you want to confess it to a pastor. But it says, confess your sins one to another. Find a godly person. Share your heart. And let the Lord Jesus free you from these things. Oh, what a relief it was. What a relief. When God begins to wash away the sins that so easily beset us. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12. There's another sin I want to talk about. And it's the sin of worldliness. Look down at verse 8. Ephraim, that's God's people, mixes himself with the nations. God's people mixes himself with the nations. Now imagine this, that God sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us. So that we could be a clean, redeemed people. And yet we become mixed with the nations. We've allowed worldliness to come in. We've allowed ourselves to become entertained by the things of this world. Using a standard, it's not that bad. Right? Isn't that everybody's standard? Oh, it wasn't that bad. But how good was it? We watch movies and we rationalize it to ourselves and say, well, it wasn't that bad. Or we maybe cheat a little bit on some things and we think, well, everybody's doing it this way. Or we begin to enjoy things that are worldly. And God says, I want a pure, I want a chaste, a holy bride. I want my bride to be the bride that I died for. We get worried about being too radical about following Jesus. Well, what Jesus did was pretty radical, wasn't it? A 33-year-old man who'd never done anything wrong, even his enemies, when he said, what do you accuse me of? They couldn't think of anything that he'd done wrong. I mean, imagine that. Your enemies not even having a shred of evidence against you, and yet yielded to the hatred of cruel men. Dying on that cross. Jesus dying for a bride. And yet his bride mixed with the world. Using ungodly standards. In Philippians 4 it says, doesn't it? Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are good report. If anything is excellent and praiseworthy. Think on these things. And yet how many of us spend hours watching things that are ungodly. And we use the standard, well, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as what that other guy at church watches. Right? How good is it? How good is the things we're doing? Are we mixed with the world? These are sobering things, aren't they? The next thing I'd like to talk about is pride in verse 10. The pride of Israel testifies against him. Pride. That part of us that thinks we can do things on our own. The part of us that thinks we're okay. You know, we want to get to heaven, but we'll get there our own way. We'll do our own thing. Right? Pride that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. A pride that says, well, I'm going to do things my way. serious things. The next part of verse 10 says, yet they have neither returned to the Lord their God. There's that word again. If you go through and highlight every time that word occurs in Hosea, it occurs lots of times. And then verse 4. Sorry, point number 4. So the first was secret sin. Second is worldliness. The third thing is pride. The fourth thing, look down at verse 14. And they do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. For the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. They turn away from me. And the fourth thing I'd like to talk about is the love of money. And these are just things that popped out as I was seeking the Lord and praying. And maybe there's other things in here that the Lord would challenge you with. But these are some things that the Lord challenged my heart about. For the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. So for the sake of material gain, they were longing. They wailed, it says in the line before. They wail on their beds for the sake of grain and new wine. They longed for more and more and more. They were willing to give all that they had to gain more. They weren't willing to sacrifice for the Lord. But possessions had got a hold of their heart. If you remember in Psalm 106, God says the very similar thing. It says that they got to the land and they enjoyed the possessions, but then they forgot God. They forgot the God who had given them all of these things. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, just briefly here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 10. Let's look at verse 9. This desire for riches, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Isn't that something? For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. Now that's serious, isn't it? I don't know about your theology. Some people say, well, once saved, always saved. I don't really mind what you say. This is God's word, isn't it? He says that some have wandered away from the faith. Some have gone. Right? I'm not doing violence to the text. It's what it says. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So God's telling us to flee from these things. Flee from the love of money. Flee from worldliness. Flee from secret sin. Flee from pride and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We need to flee from these things. My third point is grace has made a way. Let's look back in Hosea at chapter 14. And we're going to see again this incredible theme that has gone through the book of Hosea. At the beginning of chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Return, O Israel. Return, my people, to the Lord your God. Return. No matter what sin you're involved in, God says, return to me. Return to me. Return to me. Come back. Come back. I don't know how God can be so patient. If we think of back in the garden, thousands of years ago, God cried out, didn't he? Adam, Adam, where are you? It's that same cry that he called out Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. It's the same cry that God called out Moses. It's the same cries in the Song of Songs when the beloved hears her bridegroom, Redeemer, leaping on the mountains, calling out her name. Listen, my beloved is coming. God has been calling through the years, return to me, return to me, return to me. And I believe the Lord is here this morning. And He's saying to us, oh, my people, return to me. Come to me, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, return to me. Return to me. Let's read it. Chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Your sin is going to cause you to stumble. It's inevitable. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, very, very well-known verses, in verse 7 and 8, it says, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. We sow to the flesh, we'll reap destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. God is not mocked. Your sin will cause you to stumble. Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. You might say, well, how can I come back? How can I return? Well, the amazing thing is that God is going to tell us in these verses how we can get close to Him, how we can return to Him. Let's read it. Say to Him, so say to God, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in thee, the orphan or the fatherless finds mercy. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have to work. We don't have to try and impress God. Right? He's saying, return to me. He's even telling us what we should say. Let's look at it again. There's a few things here I think we can pull out of here. Turn away. So we're asking God, God, take away all iniquity. Lord, wash me from all sin. Cleanse my heart. Receive us graciously. Accept us graciously. It's the only way we can come to God, through His grace, His unmerited, undeserved, unasked for favor. Grace, grace, grace. In fact, when John looked back, then he said, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Isn't that wonderful? By grace we've been saved through faith. Not of ourselves, not of our own works, lest anyone should boast. The third thing, that we may present the fruit of our lips. May offer up our lives to God. In verse 3, Assyria will not save us. That was the worldly power of the time. We're not trusting in this world's systems. We will not ride on horses. We're not trusting in worldly methods. Nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. We're not going to try and impress God by the things we do. We're not going to make idols and bow down to them. We're going to come simply and trust in your gracious, loving kindness. For in you, the orphan or the fatherless finds mercy. Isn't that incredible? That in God, as we come to God, as we let Him search our hearts, as we let Him purge away our iniquity, as we lay aside our own efforts and endeavors, as we trust Him for His salvation, God says, I'm going to be a father to the fatherless. I'm going to adopt you into my family. And I'm going to put my spirit of adoption in you. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that wonderful that God puts within us? He's removed every barrier on the cross, every sin, every mistake God has taken out of the way. He's made provision for us in Jesus. Every sin on Him is laid. He said, I'm going to be a father to the fatherless. I'm going to adopt you and put you in my family. and you're going to be a chaste and a holy bride for my son. I think that's incredible. And God doesn't want us mixed with the world, does he? He wants us to be a clean, holy people. And let's see what God's response is. It's incredible. This is our response. And then God responds back in verse 4. It's absolutely incredible. I will heal their apostasy. NIV has, I will heal their waywardness. King James has, I will heal their backsliding. Maybe you're a backslider. It's kind of an interesting word, isn't it? But maybe you've slid back into the world. Maybe you've allowed the devil to pull you back and bring you under his strongholds again. And God says, I'm going to heal your backsliding. I'm going to heal your apostasy. I'm going to heal your waywardness. Okay, so God's responding. As we respond, God responds back to us. If we had time, there's an amazing verse back in chapter 2. And God says, I will respond. When my people seek me, I'm going to respond. When we come to God, we confess our sins. When we repent and turn away from our wicked ways, God says, I'm going to respond. I'm going to answer back. I'm going to say, I'm going to heal your backsliding. Look at the next thing. I will love them freely. This is incredible. God's saying, I know all that you've done. I know exactly where you've been. I know the depths of your depravity and sin. But I love you freely. This word is incredible. It means that God's love for us is voluntary. It's a free will offering. It has the thought of spontaneity. It's ready, willing. It's unfeigned. So it's not false. It's free from anticipating its objects. It's not waiting to be merited or purchased. It's without money or price. It's pure. It's a sincere affection. And there's no barrier to the exercise and no obstacle to the outgoing of God's love. Isn't that incredible? It was a definition that I looked up. There's no barrier to the exercise and no obstacle to the outgoing of God's love. I think that's incredible. We sang that song, your love never ends. It never runs out. It never gives up on me. It goes on and on and on and on. Paul prays, doesn't he, for the church in Ephesus. He says, oh, that they would know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God and come to a fuller understanding of it. It's incomprehensible, the love that God has for us. It's absolutely incredible. He says, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. That's exactly the same word. It says, you turn to me, and I will turn away from my anger, and I will love you with this kind of incredible, never-ending kind of love. I think that's wonderful. It's the kind of love that God has for us. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain. They will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. This is what God wants to do for us. There's lots of other things in there, but we're gonna wrap up there. These are things that God wants to do for us. He wants to make us fruitful. The lily is an incredibly abundant plant. It's very delicate. It can produce 50 bulbs per plant. It's what God wants to do for us. Make us abundantly fruitful. Right? The cedar speaks of its enduring qualities. Has deep roots. It can withstand the storm. The olive tree speaks of fragrance and fruitfulness. Provides shade in a dry and a weary land. These are all things that God wants to make us. The new grain, making us bear fruit for his glory. So in all of these things, that God's name be lifted up. That God's name be glorified on the earth. I think it's wonderful. So I encourage you, put away sin. Put away sin and compromise. God doesn't want us mixed with the world. He doesn't want us to push the boundaries as far as we can. But let's live lives that are clean and holy. Let's remember that God is searching for us. He loves us. He wants to draw us. And sometimes He draws us into the wilderness where things are difficult and dry and arid and stony so that He can open up a door of hope. Jesus said, I am the door. And then lastly, God wants to pour His grace out on our lives. He wants to win us back. We could be a holy, chaste bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a lot to think about, but to encourage you to read the book. In chapter 10, it says this, break up the fallow ground. It's a prayer that Jose says, Lord, will you come and break up the fallow ground? So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God, that you're here this morning. Lord, and we just come to you. We know, Lord, that we need you to break up the fallow ground in our lives. Father, we pray that you would do that for us. Lord, that you would draw us out of this world, out of compromise, out of lethargy, Lord, out of secret sin. And draw us, Lord Jesus, into your presence where nothing is hidden, where you can take our lives and begin to wash away those things that are obstacles and barriers to you working and moving. Father, I pray that we be a church that knows your grace. Lord, that your grace would be poured out in our lives. Lord, that we would know this great God who says, I will love you freely. Amen. Lord, that this free, abundant love would pour through our lives and would pour out on those around us. Oh, Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to apply these words to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.